right. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see everyone. Good to see some faces that I haven't seen in a while. So we're so happy that y'all are with us. James, it's good to see you. Did you have something you needed to say? Just waving? Yeah. Well, good morning. Let's pray together and just ask God's blessing over this time and just thank Him for this opportunity. So let's go to God. Father, we approach Your throne. Help us to have humble hearts. We just thank You so very much for sending a Savior when we did not deserve one. And we praise You and we want to glory in Jesus. We want to assemble here and celebrate and remember the death of Jesus Christ who died in our place just drink down our punishment and the guilt that we deserved. We just thank You and praise You. And help us just to remember that. And Father, we're so grateful to be in Your house, being able to praise You and to use the mouth that You've given us. And Father, I just pray that You would bless our study, Lord, as we open Your Word. Give us understanding, guide us in a straight path, and let us put these things into practice. We plead, Father, that You would have mercy on our sins. Forgive us our sins. Forgive the sins of this congregation and of this city, Lord. Have mercy on our nation. And we pray for revival, Lord. We pray that You would give this church strength to do what we need to do to be Your representation on this earth. And we just thank You in all these things. We pray through Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So we're going to be continuing here in Luke chapter 18. We'll be picking up in verse 18, and we're going to be studying the rich young ruler. And so I'm looking forward to this lesson this morning. It's quite a bit of application, a lot of things that we can put into practice. So I'll be reading Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. So let's read this together. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it then said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Okay, so I want to just kind of break down here the character that we're dealing with. Here in verse 18, it says, a ruler asked him. And based on the three different accounts that we have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we can put together that this was a rich young ruler. Matthew points out that he was rich, and also the fact that he was young. And I want to just start off right there. What are maybe some pitfalls for someone being young? And maybe what would prevent them from entering into the kingdom of God? Just want to touch that at the very beginning. Jeff, any ideas? lack of understanding. That's wonderful. Yeah. Jordan over here.
When you're young, you're not thinking about death and aspect. You're more focused on the world and your own life.
Okay. Yeah, there's this false sense of that you've got all the time in the world and you don't have to worry about ever getting old, but that's a complete lie and that's deceptive, but that's what the devil tells us about youth. Craig? Hey, it's wonderful to see you. You were one of those people that I was mentioning. It's great to... Okay. Okay. And potentially young people have trouble with patience as well. So appreciate that comment. And I can't help but kind of run off on a rabbit trail here as we think about this rich young ruler. Surely he trusted in his youth. And he thought, you know, well, I've got all the time in the world. I can do all these things and maybe I can repent later. And I've heard it said before, and this is a true statement, all we have is time. Time is so very precious. And if you look at the people who have been most successful, whether it's in the world or it's in a spiritual sense, it's those who grasp this understanding, and it's those who are able to understand how precious time is, and they have the ability and the discipline in order to master that time and use it to its highest potential. And this is the very thing that the devil wants to take away from us. He wants to steal, but that's all we have is time. And it's so very precious. And whether you're young or you're old, God has given us this precious gift, and we need to make sure that we use that in a reverent, in a fearful way, and not just squander it like the devil would like us to do. Do you have something, Craig? Okay, so we're in Luke chapter 18 through following. Okay, perfect. Well, you're in the right place, and it's wonderful to see you, Craig. It's been a while. Okay, Lionel, what was...
Control.
Okay. And how were you... can you elaborate just a little bit on that?
He had no control over.
Yeah.
But the devil throws at
you. Okay. And last little comment here on youth and the idea of how precious time is. I heard a story one time about one of the frontier preachers, kind of at the beginning of this country's history, and he was a man who learned to manage his time. And at one point, he was invited to go hang out with one of the most prominent poets in all of England, and it was going to be a late night gathering, an affair, and he said, "I'm sorry, I can't join with you, because I've got an early morning appointment." And what he was talking about is his prayer and devotion time with the Lord. And so many times those boundaries are completely taken away from us, and Jesus, or the devil rather, takes those things from us. But we need to understand that whether we're young or old, time is such a precious gift, and try and use that to the best of our ability. And we'll talk about these other characteristics as we keep going. Jackie in the back, were you wanting to make a comment? No? Just had your hand up. Okay. I'm sorry.
Okay.
James? Okay. All right. Yeah, very well said. So let's keep moving on here. Let's look at what this rich young ruler, he said to Jesus. If we look at Mark's account, it's kind of neat because we see that he ran up to Jesus and he fell on his knees. And that shows that he, you know, really believed in this, that Jesus was likely the Messiah. And then what he says here, he gives him this title, Good Teacher. And this is a Jewish expression that would have been reserved for God alone. This is a title that points to the deity of Christ. And then the following statements are kind of interesting, what Jesus says. Let's take a look at this. The rich young ruler, he asked this question. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Pretty important question, don't you think? We're going to talk about that just a little bit more. If you had just one question to ask the King of Kings, if you just had one question to ask Jesus Christ, what would it be? Mine might be the same as this. I can't think of anything higher stakes, anything more important than, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Just think about that for a minute. Eternal life, right? That's a huge concept. And look at Jesus' response here. And this is a scripture that many people like to twist and don't really have a proper understanding of. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And some people struggle with this. Some false groups, for instance, the Muslims and maybe the Jews and some early heretics, Arians would have used this to point, oh, hey, here we go. Jesus is denying. He's saying, I'm not God. I'm not divine. But this is not at all what he's saying. If we look in the context of the New Testament, if we look at other places, for instance, in John, he has no problem in saying, before Abraham was, I am, claiming to be God himself, Yahweh, I am that I am. And we can't escape that clear teaching of the New Testament and the Bible that Jesus is God. But notice his style. As we go throughout the New Testament, Jesus, many times, he wants us to come to the conclusion himself. If you remember, one time he had the discussion with his disciples, he said, "What do the people say of me?" Right? He's wanting to hear what others have concluded about his ministry. And then he comes around, he says, "Now what do you say about me?" So he's wanting his disciples, he's wanting the people to come to this conclusion on themselves, by themselves. And for instance, Jesus in his ministry, he didn't wear a t-shirt that said, "I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ, I'm the Son of God," but rather by his fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, it was obvious and it was clear that he is the Christ. And I think based on this encounter and this discussion, Jesus, we can read it in this sense. Jesus is saying, "Are you sure about this? Do you realize what you're saying, that you're attributing divine qualities to me? There's no one good except for God alone." And I think that's the way, the natural way to read this based on Jesus' style and other places where similar things are discussed. James? We need to humble ourselves, absolutely, and this is a theme as we're reading this story, and this that will come up a little bit more as we keep reading. So let's look at Jesus' response to this most important of all questions, right? Arguably the most important question in all the earth: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And his response is kind of cunning, and Jesus is not giving direct answers right at the beginning, and it's similar to the fact that he's kind of, "Are you sure about this?" He's kind of letting him figure this out. He says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. So without a doubt, Jesus has not come to abolish the law, but He's come to uphold it. He's come to fulfill it. And there is a requirement here for your righteousness to exceed that of the Pharisees. And we can take from this section too. Kaufman mentioned that this section proves that Jesus is pointing out that faithfulness is required for salvation. And there is a requirement of obeying Him and following Him and honoring Him in order to be saved. And this idea of conditional salvation. God's grace has to be at work within us. We have to be obeying these commandments. But yet Jesus doesn't give the full answer right away. He kind of holds off a little bit. And then we read in verse 21 as the discussion continues, and He said, "All these I have kept from youth." When Jesus heard this, He said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." So you can imagine maybe the excitement and the joy that this rich young ruler might have felt when Jesus answered his question and said, "All you have to do is follow these commandments." He's like, "I've done this. Great." He's excited. He's looking forward to eternal life. And then Jesus says, "Oh yeah, but there's just one more thing that you lack. You're still lacking one little thing." And it turns out to be quite a big thing. Sell all that you have, not just a little bit. So all that you have, and who are we to distribute this to? Or who is he, rather, to distribute this to? To the poor. Right? Okay, that's Lionel's asked a good question there, pointing to the fact that everyone is, we're going to live for an eternity, either regardless of the fact of if we go to eternal hell or eternal life, we are eternal beings. And we don't just cease to exist, but we live on for an eternity. So that's important to understand that when we're asking this question about eternal life. So he's talking about living, I guess, an eternity in God's presence instead of being judged in hell. So that's a good point there, Lionel. And so let's zero in here on Jesus' response. "One thing you still lack. So all that you have and distribute to the poor." Any thoughts about that, Gerald? Yeah, that's the second death, is the way it's termed in the Bible. So, yeah, you're alive, but you definitely wish you were dead, and it's termed the second death. Yeah. Thank you, Jeff. And so notice here that, you know, he says to sell all that you have and distribute to the poor. This is a huge theme in Jesus' ministry. It's so focused upon the poor. God just has the biggest heart. Jesus has such a love for those who are suffering in this world with with a lack of physical resources. Those who are hungry, God's heart goes out to the hungry. His heart goes out to those who are suffering out in the heat, who don't have shade. I truly believe that. I think His heart goes out to those who are cold and orphans and widows and all those people. And notice here that the promise is if you give these things away, that you will have treasure in heaven. What do you think that would look like, to have treasure in heaven? What a promise. Right? I think that's about the best investment opportunity the world's ever seen, and something we need to understand. Now, just reflecting on this section here, what do you think if we were led to be like this rich young ruler, if we ran up to Jesus and we bowed our knees and we cried out, you know, what must we do to inherit eternal life? And we truly inquired of the Lord. If we went to the Scriptures and if we went to the Word of God and asked, what must we do? Is there anything lacking in our life? What do you think the response would be from Jesus? Or what do you think the response might be from the Word of God? Do you think there might be something lacking in your life? That's kind of a scary reality. It's a whole lot easier not to ask the question. It's a whole lot easier just to go about your life and not to seek out the will of God. But that is something that after reading this, I am challenged to go to the Scriptures, to go to God in prayer and ask, is there anything lacking in my life? Is there anything that I need to change? Is there anything that I need to give up in my life in order to be pleasing in Your eyes? And maybe there would be more than one thing. Maybe it's not just one thing that I lack. Maybe it's three or four things that William lacks in his life. Maybe it's more. And I think we need to be open and honest and put everything on the table with the Lord in order that He would be ultimately pleased. But does that kind of make sense? Is that something that you feel like that God's asking you to ask of Him? Is there anything in my life that I lack? Jeff? Yeah, and I guess the question is, are we willing to, if we understand the will of God and the Scripture tells us to do something, are we willing to give it up? I think we absolutely have to be. Absolutely have to be. And so let's look here. So a lot is said, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more as we keep going. A lot is always said about the action of selling all of his possessions. And I think that this represents a specific call to the ministry. This is similar to a young man being called to war, and right, someone being called to the mission field. Who knows? Jesus might have given him the office of apostle. Who knows what this man might have received from God if he had have accepted his offer. And now that's a big concept too, that points to us and to my life and to your life. God gives us the opportunity to obey Him. He gives us the opportunity to follow Him, but also we can reject Him. And just think about what is lost from that, the things that He offers to us that we can completely miss out on the opportunity to serve Him. And I tell you, I don't want to miss out on what God has for my life. That's a terrible thought. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. It's definitely selfishness and greed. And we're going to talk about that just in a second, and Lionel's pointing out what's the biggest treasure. You know, God, open our eyes to see the world the way He sees it, to see true riches, to see true treasure and not be blinded by our riches. So a lot is said, and rightfully so, about the idea of selling all your possessions and giving to the poor. But notice this second thing that Jesus is calling him to do. It says, and come follow me. And my first question is, where to, Jesus? He hasn't even said where we're going yet. If someone says, Jesus, or someone says, hey, James, I want you to come follow me, aren't you going to ask, well, where to? I'm not really sure where we're going. I think that's an important question to ask too, but it's this trust, just like the acknowledgement that we are sheep and we have no idea what we're doing, where we're going. His Word leads us in a straight path, and God is calling us to follow Him. He called Abraham to leave his homeland, to leave his family, and to go to the land that I will show you. And He's still calling us to follow Him in our daily life. And what does that look like, to follow Jesus Christ, to obey that commandment? Anybody? Okay, yeah, big time. And we're going to read here in a second more about what that would look like, but it definitely requires a denial of self. Absolutely. If we're going to follow the Lord Jesus down that narrow path, we're going to have to submit to His lordship, His leading. Yeah, and so we've got in the back of our minds this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And we're starting to answer that question. Discipline and obedience, obeying God's Word, and faithfulness, following Him, giving up things, right? If something's lacking in our lives, these are all part of what it takes to be saved. All of these things fit into the equation. And then look here as we continue in verse 23. But he heard these things, and he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And there's a lot to admire about this rich young ruler. As we said earlier, he ran up to Jesus, he bowed down before him, and he gave him this great compliment of deity. And he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he's obeyed the law of Moses from a youth. There's a lot of positive characteristics, and I hope that we can live up to those. But notice, he became extremely, or rather very sad. And the problem was, he was extremely rich. And I've experienced this before in trying to counsel people who loved Jesus and they wanted to be saved, but the only problem was there was something else in their life that they were not willing to give up, and they loved that thing more, and that kept them from being saved. And it's many times it's the situation we find ourselves in. It's like someone who is who's drowning. It's not a good thing to go out there and try and save them yourself, because likely they're going to pull you under. That's what the statistics say. Rather, we should come from a place of strength. But there are certain things that can take us under. There are certain things that we need to get away from, that can choke us out. The Bible says that wealth has the ability to keep us from bearing fruit, to keep us from having eternal life. Jesus, seeing that he became sad, and Mark tells us that he loved him. Jesus loved this rich young ruler, and this young man is so close to salvation. And that is a terrible and awesome thought. There are so many people who are going to be close, near to salvation, but there's these little things that keep them from being saved. They're not willing to give up, whether it be wealth, whether it be other things, pride and greed, or friendships, or relationships. can keep us, can hinder us from entering the kingdom of God. And then Jesus gives us this little proverb. He says, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And there's quite a bit that's written on this, and there's some different understandings of what this means. But it is overly abundant and clear that this is given to point out how impossible salvation is apart from God, how extremely difficult it is for rich, and for that matter, anyone to be saved. And as we keep reading, we understand those who heard it said, then who can be saved, right? And that gives us an understanding of what this proverb is pointing to. But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And I think that's something that we need to understand, that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is a miraculous and a wonderful thing. In order for someone to be saved, it's a thing of Ezekiel. If you remember that vision that Ezekiel had, he looked out and he saw a valley of dry bones. And the question is poised, you know, can these dry bones live? And the answer is simple. Absolutely not. It's an impossibility. There's no logical ability for these bones to live apart from the Spirit of the Lord, apart from Almighty God, apart from the power of God's Word, apart from the Spirit of God. It's impossible for a dead man to live, for somebody to be saved, and it is impossible for a rich man to overcome this great temptation of greed apart from God melting his heart and giving him the ability to repent and be saved. But this is a very dear scripture to me. What is impossible with man is possible with God. So throughout the whole Bible, God has been doing wonderful, impossible, marvelous works in order to show who He is and to show His nature as this God who creates the entire world out of nothing, who does these wonderful and miraculous deeds, and He delivers His people supernaturally. And this is the same God who has the ability to save people. And that's why as Christians we can have great confidence today. We can have confidence in this wicked and evil city, much like Sodom and Gomorrah. We can believe that God has the power to convert a Saul of Tarsus. He can change hearts. Just like He created the world, He can recreate a heart. He can make us new, and there is great assurance. And what farmer goes out to sow his seed and says, oh, you know, nothing's going to come up. I don't believe. I don't trust. I'm just sowing seed for no good reason. Right? That's foolish. That's ridiculous. But as Christians, we can have confidence that as we sow God's Word, we can believe in that miracle that God is going to bless the preaching of His Word, and He is going to bring people to salvation, and He is going to call people, and He is going to save him by His power. So we can sow in hope, and we can sow in faith, believing that God can save even the worst of the worst sinners, and we should expect it. We should expect nothing less from God than the impossible, than the marvelous, than the wonderful from Him. James. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right. Well, let's just we're out of time here. Just a few minutes left. Let me finish up here. In verse 29, it says, Jesus, and he said to him, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." And I shared last week, I went to a funeral one time of a very successful missionary. And it was kind of neat, behind the family and the procession, there were some 20 Japanese people. And this missionary, he was Canadian. And everyone's wondering, you know, what are all these Japanese people doing? But these were his spiritual children. So this truth of Jesus, his teaching, was made clear to me that even in this life, God is going to add many times more and bless those who give up everything and follow Him. And so I pray that we can test our hearts by this teaching of Jesus, that we can come to Him in a humble way, that we can bow before Him, and we can ask this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And we can search the Scriptures, and we can see if there's anything lacking in our lives, and I pray to God that we would be willing to lay that down and come and follow Him. So let us close with a word of prayer, and we'll have a break before our service. So Father, we come before You and we thank You that You have come to shepherd Your people. You've given us Your Word, and I pray, Father, that we might take it to heart, that we might believe it, that we might put it into practice, and it might change us and convict us. Father, help us if we're struggling and we have anything, Lord, that we need to give up. Let us lay that at Your feet. And Lord, bless the works of this church. You're doing wonderful things here. Continue to do marvelous and just impossible things among us. You're the same God yesterday, today, and forever. We trust You. We love You. Please, Lord, be pleased with our worship. And we just pray for Brother Kelly. Give him strength to preach God's Word. And let us hear the things that he preaches and put those into practice. And we just offer all these things up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.